In our last study, I left off in the middle of a chapter in the book by Hyde and Lems about church planting. We're in the middle of a chapter that's called Church Planting, a Covenantal and Organic Approach. And since we had such a really good time working together through the organic nature of outreach, I wanted to go back to that just briefly and remind you of a couple of things and elaborate, just because the conversation that we had together about that aspect has continued to spark questions and encouraging comments and ideas. You might remember that we were talking about the organic nature of outreach, and organic meaning those things that rise up naturally out of the midst of our very lives. And the author of this chapter, a man named Paul Murphy, says this type of mission strategy would be to find out where needs are in your community and meet them with the gospel. It's earthy, human, and what he calls organic. There's a natural nature to it. And so we considered examples that he gave of being in New York City and reaching out to Wall Street, of reaching out to those internationals that needed to learn the language with an ESL program that taught through the Gospel of Mark, being a volunteer chaplain. And we talked about our own setting. We talked about the needs in our own community of the internationals, of students, of unwed mothers, of children. And we also talked about the elderly, business people, poor, and conversations that have followed after that identified students in different segments. And I wanted to highlight that a little bit tonight just because I thought it was a helpful discussion. This happened at the session meeting this last week. The elders were talking about how the student body as a whole might seem rather daunting. There are 20,000 or more students at OSU, and as a huge group, it's wise to look at it in smaller segments and to think of those that you naturally have some relationship with already. And there's that organic nature again. So there are some that are already reaching out to international students. Another example might be to think of students on that you have a regular contact with, either as teachers or as fellow students or as members of the community. For instance, Aaron Patterson has often described the relationship that he has developed with people on his dorm floor. And in fact, one of the ones that we pray for on a fairly regular basis is somebody that he's had a lot of conversations with who's not a Christian. And so he's been reaching out on his dorm floor. And that's an example of identifying those in a very natural relationship. He goes out to eat with them. He does a variety of things with them and shares the gospel as well. You might have professional societies or student groups that you meet together with. Another example that has happened right here in our own congregation would be the Bible study for the high school aged young ladies. There's some natural relationships and an opportunity to build one another up. To come alongside that, we wanted to make very plain, very clear our desire to strengthen your hand as you reach out in these settings. And as both pastor and then the elders of the congregation want you to know that we are very interested in helping you along in building those type of relationships. And we can help in a variety of ways, mostly by coming alongside to either equip you or to help you lead a Bible study right within your own setting. That means that you might be the point of contact. You might be the initiator or the one who invites others to gather together. But you might think, well, I don't know if I'm quite prepared to answer all the questions that I might get. I wonder if my friends, though, would come to my house or my dorm room for a Bible study that would investigate who is Jesus, or would look into other types of questions. But I'm not sure I'm ready to lead it. Well, there's where I or one of the elders would be very happy to come alongside and to come into that setting and to lead a Bible study. So if you ever have the opportunity, or you think that God is opening up some friendships in your life and would like some help, please talk to me or one of the elders about leading a Bible study in that organic type of setting. I'm going to set that aside now and talk about the second half of the chapter, which Murphy calls a covenantal approach. By covenantal, Murphy has in mind a focus on families, not just on individuals. Last summer, we had a very interesting Bible study on covenant theology, and one of the studies talked about the influence of covenant theology on evangelism. And one of the things that we noted during that study is that there is a very strong and certainly a need stress on evangelism and the person-to-person aspect. It is right and it is proper for us to say that every individual needs a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that you're not a Christian because your parents are, or you're not a Christian because you live in a Christian nation. You might be surprised, but internationals think of you that way. They think of the whole U.S. covenantally, that this is a Christian nation, and therefore everybody here is a Christian. Well, we kind of shake our heads, don't we? We know better than that people need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That being said, there can be a shaping of evangelism that too narrowly stresses the individual. And it's this aspect that our covenant theology expands our hearts and expands our voice to not just individuals, but to speak out to the needs of families. And we are very committed to the doctrine that the Lord delights to bless generally through families, not blindly, but we believe that God has promised to work in special ways through the unit of the family. Again, that's not exclusive and it's not invariable, but we do recognize those promises to bless, and that shapes our evangelism then. It shapes us by prompting us to recognize the needs that exist within families. That there are questions that arise in the midst of a household that are typical for most households, and that are related to the needs of a family and not just to the needs of an individual. Because of that, it leads us as a church to show an interest not just in individuals around us, but also to show an interest in the family units that are around us. I'm going to ask you to do like we did in our last study, to think about what are some of the questions or concerns that families often wrestle with, or what are some of the hurts or some of the pains that they wrestle with. I'm just going to open it up for some of your thoughts. What are some of the questions that families sometimes wrestle with? Hannah? raising children, specifically, very specific question there, how to treat rebellious children. That can be broadened as well to child rearing in general, and there are a lot of questions about how do I train my children, how do I help them to obey and to show respect and love God. Dan,
they may find couples may find that they got married and marriage turned out to be a little bit harder than they had anticipated before they got married. How to communicate and develop the marriage relationship.
Yeah, the whole relationship between husband and wife, that is where a lot of life happens. And there are a lot of questions that come up in the midst of a marriage. And how are we supposed to relate together as husband and wife? And that's it's not just Christian couples that are asking that question. I think you recognize that as you deal with, or as you interact with the world around you, you'll know that there is a lot of brokenness among couples. Other questions?
How to balance work and family time.
Okay, this came up last time with a Wall Street type of question, but families need to know this too. How do I balance work and family?
Finances.
How I balance my budget. Yeah, finances. Another huge question that families struggle with. Very good. Well, those are five quick ones that we've come up just within 5 minutes that I think that you all could probably relate to just in your own families as parents or as couples. That these are things that are on my heart and mind. We talk about these as husband and wife, and as you are attuned then to the world around you, you can you have this open door to say to your neighbors, as you find opportunity to, you know, we're wondering about the same thing. We're struggling to make ends meet, and we're wanting to see what God says about finances. And would you like to come over to our house? Our pastor's going to lead a short study on how to think about your money, or any one of those five different aspects. As you think about your own life and as you think about those around you, it is an opportunity to show care and concern for the households around you. And I think that if you haven't already, you'll find that there's a lot of heartache and brokenness around you. And in our series of studies, we've already been prompted to pray that God would stir up within us a mission-mindedness. And part of that in this setting would be to have a compassion on households around you, a compassion on the needs of the families that you find around you. And then asking God to help you to show a genuine and personal interest in each individual, but then also to show interest and concern about their family. I'd urge you to pray very boldly in this light, to pray that God would bring whole households to come to know Jesus. That's a pattern that we see oftentimes in Scripture and in the book of Acts, how whole households come to Christ. So pray boldly that the Lord would bring households to come to Jesus. There are two very specific applications that Murphy makes that I'm going to think about this evening. One of them is Christian schools, and the second one is children in worship. Paul Murphy says that in a covenantal approach to evangelism, that Christian schools can play a part in that. Let me just observe here that that Paul Murphy comes from a background of the Dutch Reformed Church, and in the continental Reformed tradition, the role of Christian education plays a very strong part. They often talk about the institutions of church, family, and school, and they put that much emphasis on Christian education. And there's a place for that. There's a real strength in the way that they go forward in that. It hasn't been so much a part of the Reformed churches of the Westminster tradition, and I don't know all of the reasons for that. Probably sociological aspects to the school systems and just how the different churches have sought to address the needs of families and especially of education. While I say it's not as an emphasized aspect in the Westminster Reformed churches, it's not unknown. And in fact, there are many churches that participate or sponsor Christian schools, and I can think of a number already just off the top of my head. There may also be other ways to address that question. In fact, in our own setting, one of the ways that we've sought to address the desire to raise our children in the Christian faith is expressed through homeschooling. Here in Stillwater, that's been an emphasis that has led many of the families to teach their children at home. Let me hasten to add that I'm not trying to set one over against the other and say that there's only one God-given way to educate your children. That's not our conviction. In fact, we believe that parents have the responsibility to see to the education of their children, and that education can take a number of different forms: homeschooling, Christian schooling, and even public schooling. We're not requiring a certain form. We've sought to address the needs of the households or the needs of raising our children to follow Christ through homeschooling. And we participate very actively in a homeschooling community. And you might have noticed that last week that the Sampsons described the influence of the church in their life through the homeschooling community. An interesting testimony of theirs to see how they were discipled and grew in the Christian faith as they interacted with others from a Christian schooling mindset, and specifically homeschooling. The reason we do this is to have an active role in training our children to fear the Lord. And there are lots of reasons why people homeschool. Some of them academic, some of them safety, and those are certainly considerations, but the ultimate reason that for myself and for Vicky especially, but I think as well within our community, is that it's our desire to be engaged in training our children to know those things that are true and noble and lovely and valuable, to recognize Christ in the world around us, to develop a Christian worldview. And that starts at the earliest of ages and ranges right on up. The college students might recognize that we're talking about Christian worldviews and the college Bible study, using the Truth Project by Focus on the Family. So Christian worldviews are part of the training of our children, and we do that very specifically. Again, this is an example of how we've tried to understand our community, and part of our community is that we have children, and our desire is that the blessings of the covenant would be, and the requirements of the covenant would be commanded and taught to our children so that they would be raised up to fear the Lord. A second aspect, children in worship. We encourage children to be in worship. And in fact, we encourage and we expect them to be in worship. We provide for them for nursing moms and for the youngest and for crying babies to go elsewhere so that they might not be a distraction, but we say right in our bulletin that we're used to having kids in worship, and so a little background noise is not going to bother us. We encourage children to be in worship. That's because we want them to grow up hearing the gospel and taking part in the means of grace as they grow. We don't send them elsewhere. You might recognize as well that I try to connect with the children on a regular basis in the midst of preaching. So sometimes it takes the form of talking very directly to the children and asking them questions, or telling a story that they might especially be able to relate to. At the same time, I would also add that it's okay for our children to learn to reach up to those more mature, more developed ideas of the Christian faith. So they're part of conversations and part of worship where we use big words like justification and sanctification, and they're in that context, and then later they might ask you, Daddy, what was that big word Pastor Parnell used today? What does justification mean? Or they might ask you about a story or an illustration that happened in the service. That's a good thing. We want our children to be part of that. As we encourage families to be there, that leads to two more very, very practical things to say. And this is part of our covenantal aspect. We're encouraging you to invite families to church. That may mean that you're also inviting yourself to come alongside to help them with their children. You might be surprised that those that would come in from the outside world might look at this room, and they would note 2 and 3 and 5 and 6 year olds sitting still for an hour and be amazed and not have any idea of how to do that or how to help their children get to that point. So I want you to understand that they might come to church and have a certain amount of embarrassment. They might say, well, my kids aren't able to do that, and I'm embarrassed to be here. Well, you need to be conscious of that and be ready to help them. And here's a place where the young ladies of the church especially can be very helpful to say, can I sit with you during church today and sit beside your children? And you can help them learn to do quiet things and learn as they grow up to listen to the service. It's a place where you young men have a place to whip into shape the younger boys. That's needed sometimes. They sometimes need a firm hand to look at them and put a hand on their shoulders and say, hey, it's time to be quiet. And they, a young boy often responds well to a peer or a boy who's older than them. They look up to you, and it's an opportunity for you to use that. So look for ways to help. Look for ways to encourage them, and recognize the process that it's taken you to train your own children. It does take work, and remember that it's a long, slow process, and be willing to come alongside to help others. A second very practical application that I would make is that while I've emphasized the presence of children in worship and in other settings, that it is also still appropriate for there to be in classes or settings where the questions and needs of the children are addressed. It's appropriate to have a Sunday school program, a vacation Bible school program, where the conversation is directly right down on their level, so that an introduction to the things of God and the gospel is spoken of in words that they can understand. So you might recognize, especially the young people, as we have worked together at Vacation Bible School, that during the Bible times, that the gospel that I teach or proclaim at Vacation Bible School is the very same gospel that I do at church, but that I speak on a level that the children can understand. And it's appropriate for us to do that. In fact, in our own congregation, we have planned out very carefully how to come alongside parents and help train your children in a curriculum that stretches from the youngest ages all the way up to their teen years. And it starts with a very comprehensive Bible. If you want to know, it's a biblical theology. We introduce the children to the range of Scripture, starting from Genesis and running to Revelation, and it hits more than just Adam and Eve, Noah, David and Goliath, and Jesus. It takes about 6 or 8 years, I can't remember now, to go through our Bible curriculum for the children. And after they do that, they go into a catechism class. There's a mini systematic theology, and that's one that I enjoy leading. We work through the Westminster Catechism, and teach and train the children to understand systematically then the information that they are learning about God. After that, we have a class that talks about the responsibilities of church membership, what that looks like, and preparing them for communicant membership in the church. All that to say that that we do have age-appropriate classes that are designed to help our children grow, to introduce them to Jesus Christ and the things of God. And by the way, I think this is a strength of our congregation, and is even a place where invitations to the community might have effect. I know of a number of individuals that came into the church because their parents brought them to Sunday school. And maybe even thought, my kids ought to go to Sunday school, and they would drop them off, and the parents wouldn't stay, but they would. A number of individuals that have come to Christ through Vacation Bible School and are part of the church. You might remember Meg's from Vacation Bible School a couple summers ago as one that testifies that she came to Christ through the Vacation Bible School there in Airdrie, Scotland. Age-appropriate classes are an opportunity to minister covenantally in our community. That's not all that could be said, but I hope that it's enough to get you thinking and praying about the organic as well as the covenantal nature of outreach that we have around us.